I want to end a series that I've been sharing with you as we begin this year, as we take communion this morning, and just share a little story. We've been singing about it. Now we're going to hear about it from God's Word, of the Magi, as we call them, that came to see Jesus. And what that means about embracing the promise. We've been talking about the promise and Luke's way of communicating that. And now Matthew does it in a little bit different of a way, but again, still trying to help people who would have been reading Matthew's gospel, primarily Jews, understand who this Messiah is that came and encourage them to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's what Matthew's trying to do with us as well. And so I want to just read this for you out of Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2 through 12 and then just kind of highlight a couple of the verses 9 through 12. But Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is different than Luke's, as we've been reading Luke's, and Luke's has been much more detailed. And Matthew gives something that was very important in Jewish life, which is in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus. His heritage, his family tree is what basically Matthew is including there to show that Jesus has come from the line of David. As was foretold, Jesus was born and he was a part of this line, the line of David. And so after that, we have an angel appearing to Joseph and letting Joseph know what's going on, obviously, because of his engagement to Mary and Mary being with child. And so an angel tells him what's going on. And then we kind of fast forward. We know that in Matthew chapter 2, we know that the Magi or wise men or whatever it is you grew up hearing did not come to the stable at the same time as the shepherds. It was years later that happened. And so my mom always was upset when people would have the shepherd and the Magi at the stable together. So in our house, she'd have the manger scene here, and the Magi would be over here on the shelf, just so she knows that everybody knows they're not here at the stables with Jesus. So that was her way of doing that. But they did come later, and when Jesus was older than just being firstborn, like the shepherds arrived. And as I'll highlight, they were not people that you would expect to come. I mean, how in the world did they even know that this was going to happen or anything like that? But through this story that Matthew's telling, he's trying to get the people reading it, again, primarily Jews, to embrace the promise that they would have grown up hearing about, the promised Messiah. And so let me read for you Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, so you can hear this familiar story again about what happens a little bit later on in Jesus' life when others come to worship him. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So they came to Jerusalem instead of to where Jesus lived, where Jesus was. Because obviously, if a king was born, the king would be in where most kings would be, the biggest city of your little nation or your little territory. And so the star led them to Jerusalem. The star led them to King Herod, and they asked this question: "Where is the king of Jews?" So when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's a quotation from Old Testament scriptures that these chief priests and teachers of the law are quoting for them, saying this is what we call the Old Testament. This is what it says about the one who is going to be born king of the Jews. So then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So that's a familiar story I'm sure you've heard many times. Through Christmas and the Christmas story, there are songs made about it. Obviously, we sang We Three Kings, probably one of the most familiar ones. But again, as Luke was already doing, Matthew is highlighting the promise as well. And he is taking things that were promised in the Old Testament and now bringing them both together in the New. And he's highlighting two things with this story that he is sharing with the reader and sharing with us. Two important things that God had always been doing throughout our Old Testament. Obviously, they didn't call it the Old Testament, but things that God had already been doing. We know that God had an essential focus on the Jewish people. They were God's chosen people, not because they were better than anyone else, not because they were something about them was more special than anyone else. It was just God chose these people to use to communicate what he is doing in this world through. And so it all starts with Abraham, who was by lineage a Semite. He was a Jew. And from that point on, God used them. And so there was an essential focus on Jewish people. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, we're reading a history about Jewish people. But the other piece of this focus that the Old Testament has always emphasized, that Matthew is bringing out here again, is the broader application that God is going to do something that encompasses not just Jews, but the entire world, all of humanity, even Gentiles. Because if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. So if you weren't a Jew and you were from Asia, you were a Gentile, and you were from Europe, you were a Gentile, and you were from the Mediterranean, you were a Gentile. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And so Matthew is bringing out this essential piece of what God has always been doing throughout the Old Testament of reaching the world, even Gentiles. And so Matthew gives us a picture of that happening right here. We see it taking place, where these Gentiles, these people from the East, come to Jerusalem where all the Jews are, and we have these two people together, and Matthew's telling this story about who is it that is embracing this promise. So one of the things I want to point out is who these Magi were, who we think, scholars think, they were. Because if you read the Christmas story, the whole story is talking about the most unlikely people being the ones who recognize who Jesus is and actually are the ones who are embracing the promise. The promise is for the Jews and for all people. But the Messiah, the one, the promised one, is going to be coming out of the Jewish heritage. That was Jesus. That's why Matthew gives his lineage. He is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. And you were promised that the Messiah would come out of your people. And so Matthew says, it is happening. That's what's taking place here. However, the Messiah coming out of your people is not just for you, but God is going to reconcile all of humanity, even Gentiles, back to himself. And so we see that happening all over the Christmas story. Shepherds were one of the lowest people on the rungs of society that you could get. I mean, you lived with your sheep. You lived with your flock, whatever you were raising. So you can imagine their hygiene and how lovely they smelled and probably their education, and they were just at the bottom. And yet they are the ones the angels appear to. And now we have these non-Jews, these magi. They would have been people that would have studied the stars. They would have been a part of astrology, saying we're going to try and predict things about life and the future and what's going to happen by reading the stars. So that's one of the things that they could have done. They were interested in dreams, trying to interpret dreams for people. They would have probably, people in this line of work would have said, if you pay me money, I'll interpret your dream for you. They would have been people interested in some kind of magic, probably some kind of dark magic or something like that, trying to manipulate the spiritual realm, which was, I mean, we kind of throw that out in our naturalistic world, but the spiritual realm was very much in the minds of everybody. And so they would try and manipulate that realm to try and get what they wanted, and they used magic to do that. So this is this word that's used in our Bible, magi, wise men, whatever, that's, scholars think it could have been these things. They would have been interested in books that talked about the future in some kind of way, shape, or form. And they would have been, these particular magi would have been people that have come from the East, as it says, probably because of how long it took, because of their journey and the things that are communicated there, probably somewhere in Babylon, in the East. And so it wasn't like the magi just one day started looking at stars and concluded that star must be the star that's pointing to the King of the Jews, so let's go follow it. Where the magi came from, if you remember back to your Old Testament history, the Jews were exiled in Babylon. There was a huge Jewish population still in Babylon. They had a lot of influence in that city, and it's very likely that the magi, who are interested in these kinds of things and prophecy and that kind of stuff, it's very likely that they would have learned about this thing that was supposed to happen through the Jewish people living in that area, probably through some of their own writings, Jewish writings, from their own prophets, things that we have in the Old Testament. They probably would have read these things. And so they believed that this was going to happen. And so when they saw this thing that seems to communicate God is doing something, and these things that they probably would have learned from the Jews and would have read from Jewish writings, they begin making their journey. The very most unlikely people that would come to embrace this promise, we find as we read this story, go to Jesus, and they pay homage to him by bowing down and giving gifts. That's just what you did in this culture. When I fly to Nepal and I arrive, I have gifts packed because that's just what you do. It's kind of like an expectation. I give gifts when I arrive from my journey, and I guarantee you I will get gifts back for when we leave. That's just the culture, and that's what they did. But they went to this one born King of the Jews, not one who is going to have kingship conferred on him like King Herod did. And then the Roman Senate said, all right, you're the one that's going to be king. And as children have that coronation and you're become king and the line goes down the line, the wordage that the Magi are using is not suggesting that one day Jesus will be king. This baby is King of the Jews already. They're starting to get it. And so we see them arrive in Jerusalem first and talk to King Herod about it. And King Herod calls in the chief priests and he calls in the teachers of the law, the people that you would expect to get all that's taking place. And now somebody's actually coming and saying it's happening. And King Herod says, all you smart guys, go and tell me what's supposed to happen. And they quote from the Old Testament, from out of Micah and out of 2 Samuel. And the very ones that the Jews believe the Messiah is coming to save, they're not even interested enough to go along with the Magi. We don't see anybody tagging along here. There's no teacher, there's no chief priest who would have been the high priest. That's the guy that goes into the Holy of Holies one time a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So it would have been him and the guys that were preceded him would have had this council. They are the highest level you can get in Jewish society. And the teachers of the law were the people that took what was written about the law, the Old Testament, and they're the ones who taught it. They're the ones who did the interpretation and the teaching. And so the very people that the Messiah is coming to save, as we see the Magi leave that place, they're not even interested enough to go with them and say, let's see this thing that's happening. Let's see this thing that they're talking about. And of course, Herod already has ulterior motives. We know that he does not want to worship Jesus, because the following story, the escape to Egypt, we hear what he does to anybody that he believes would be of age. From when they say the star appeared and when Jesus would have been born, from that time until 2 years old or in that age range, King Herod has them killed. And so they're not even interested. These chief priests, these high priests, the teacher of the law, aren't even interested or curious about what God is doing. And so Matthew takes these two groups of people, the ones that you would think of as the last people that God would be coming for, these magi who do this kind of stuff from the east, and the very people you would think would know and would embrace the promise that God had made to them. And so Matthew draws this contrast, and he's basically asking this question to the reader and to all of us. Knowing all that you know, knowing all that the chief priests knew, knowing all that you know as a Jew, as Matthew writes this and it's probably being read in many Jewish settings, and now he says to us, knowing all that you know about who this Jesus is, are you willing to embrace the promise? Are you going to embrace it? And that's an answer all of us have to make. And what we see happening in Scripture here with Matthew is that God is not forcing himself on the Jews. They have that choice to make. God does not overwhelm them with this sense of you must believe. The Magi went to Jerusalem because that was the capital and that's where a king lives. You live there. And if you were a conquering king, you would overwhelm the people you conquered so that they would obey you. I mean, throughout history, that's what you can read about. These people that are conquered, the king brings some kind of overwhelming presence so that you have no misconception about who the king is in this place or who the ruler is in this place. And yet this king of the Jews comes not as some kind of conquering power so that everybody knows who they're supposed to worship, but he comes as a little helpless baby and presents himself to the Jews and to all the world and says, here's the promise that I've made. Are you going to embrace that promise? God doesn't force himself on us. God doesn't make us get up and go to church. God doesn't make us raise our kids a certain way. God doesn't make us act a certain way out there or treat people a certain way or try and love our enemy. God doesn't make us do any of that. That's something that we choose to do, we embrace, but because we know what God's done for us. And so we have two images here in Matthew. We have an image of apathy, which when I think about this, you probably don't know what this is, a lot of you maybe. My girls watch the Emoji Movie. An emoji is like a little picture you send via a text message. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But this guy, this picture, he's meh. So when like someone says something to you and you're like, whatever, I don't really care about it, you're indifferent to it, you would send that picture and be like, meh, meh. That's kind of what Matthew is saying is happening with these very people that should be like super excited about what God is doing. Here is the promise. And they're not. There's absolute apathy, and of course on Herod's part, as the reigning king, hatred towards what God is doing. And on the other side, you have the Magi who traveled a great distance to come and see this king. Their desire, this passionate pursuit of following something that they've read about, something that they want to find out, is it true that this is happening? They were different from probably the other Magi who were mostly trying to do this for money. They left their home, traveled a great distance with lots of danger, I'm sure, enter this foreign land in search of the one who's supposed to be born King of the Jews. This deep desire and passionate pursuit of Jesus. Matthew is contrasting the two and begs the question to us. Jesus has come for us. That's why he is here. Jesus came to redeem the world back to himself. And the question for us is, what kind of emotion, what does that stir inside of us? There's two choices we can make. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who choose apathy. They just aren't that interested. Christianity is not simply attending a service. Christianity is not simply checking a box on a survey that says, what's your religion? That's the apathy. That is an apathetic way to look at this promise. Christianity is this passionate pursuit, this desire to know this one that would come for us. And that's what communion is telling us. That's what we're doing at community. We are saying, thank you, God, for coming for us. And when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, God is telling us once again, I have come for you. And that knowledge, that truth should stir something up inside of us and say, God, I want to offer back to you my life, myself. And we take communion at the beginning of the year because it's a great time to say that to God again. Thank you, God, for coming for us. I too want to have this passionate pursuit, this desire to know you more. And when we take communion, we can say that back to God. We can say, God, help me know you more in 2019. I want to pursue you. I want this kind of desire in my own life because you came for us. Matthew's giving us this picture, this image of people that should know better, people that should know about this promise, and the last people you would think. And yet we see these two images of this desire that would drive you to travel to this place you're unfamiliar with, at great cost to yourself and danger to yourself, to find the one born King of the Jews. That God would come, that God would send his son for us should stir something inside of us. And it shouldn't be apathy. It should be a desire to know him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this desire to come to us and this desire to have us known by you. Lord God, you have not overwhelmed us with your presence that you cause us to fall on our knees and bow in worship, but you have come as a baby. And now Matthew is telling us about these promises, and we have the opportunity, Lord, to embrace this promise. God, we know that we haven't been living for you all the time, Lord. We know that oftentimes, God, we're probably leading a life of apathy. Forgive us, Lord, of times in which we do that. Forgive us of the apathy that we felt towards your people, towards those who are suffering, towards trying to live for you, trying to live this kingdom life. God, help us as we enter into 2019, as we begin this year, help us to have this desire, Lord. I pray that your spirit would stir something inside of us that would change us, that would create desire to know that you would come for us, Lord. And that we might say, thank you, God, for that. And now we offer ourselves back to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have communion together, and we're going to dismiss you by pews as we have always done. As I always say, you do not have to be a member of Grace Church to receive communion. You simply have to have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have embraced this promise that God has communicated to us through his Son. If you've done that, God welcomes you at his table, and so we welcome you at his table as well. I'm going to have the ushers and those assisting me with communion come first, and then the ushers will dismiss you by pew to come forward and receive communion. Let's share in a word of prayer. God, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you would come for us. Thank you that you open your table to us again. This new year, Lord, 2019, your table has once again been open to us to remind us who we are in you, that we are a part of your family. We're adopted into it as your sons and daughters because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord God, as we've talked about here this morning, and as I've said, Lord, I pray that it might stir something inside of us to know that you would do that, Lord. I pray that this year we'd be willing to offer our lives back to you and say, God, do with our lives as you see fit. They're yours to begin with. They came at a price, Lord God, and that was your son. God, thank you again for the bread and the cup that remind us, that communicate to us, that tell us how great your love is for us, Lord, that you would come, that you would die, and that you would rise again for us. We thank you for that, Lord God, and we offer our lives now back to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.